Sagemont Church is a gathering of Christian believers in the southeast area of Houston, Texas. Today's message is from our senior pastor, Dr. John D. Morgan.
I want to talk to you about being a father today. And I want you to look over Genesis chapter 4. And I want to look into the Word with you at a father that was chosen by God. And what God was allowed to do through the life of Abraham. And there's so many things in the Scripture that it would take literally months to share what needs to be shared about this man. Abraham was the acknowledged father of the Jewish people. And with the exception of Jesus himself, the most important person in all of the Bible. He is a giant in Scripture. And I want us to look at the reason in probably one verse, but I'm going to read to you five from Abraham, from Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. If you'd like to stand out of respect to the reading of the Word, and physically you're able to do that, would you let me read to you from Romans chapter 4, verse 1? What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. May God bless the reading of his word, and would you be seated. When I said that Abraham was the most important person in the Bible, Moses might come to mind of some. He was a lawgiver. He was a leader of the Exodus, and there's a lot to be said about him. David was king of Israel. Elijah was one of the great prophets of the Bible. Isaiah and Daniel were powerful statesmen. I mean, you could go and make cases for a lot, but I think if you'll look very closely The statement is accurate. Other than Jesus himself, Abraham was indeed the father of the Bible. Early in Genesis, we read that Abraham would be the father of many nations. Genesis 17:5. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. Now, Abraham was a hero physically and spiritually. He physically was the father of the Jews and the Arabs, Isaac and Ishmael. Spiritually, Abraham is the father of all true believers, Jews or Gentiles. He was that one person in the Bible that was chosen by God the Father, the perfect Father, to become the earthly Father to all of us that claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you study salvation in the New Testament, thousands of years later, you will find over and over and over and over again, wherever you're reading, it'll be tracked back to Abraham. God had a plan when he created Abraham. He had a purpose when he created Abraham. And listen to me, daddies, God had a plan when he created us. He had a plan when he let you live long enough to be a grandfather. He had a plan when he let you live long enough to be a great-grandfather. God had a plan for all of us. God chose those of you that stood a while ago to be a father. You say, well, how do you know, preacher? Well, because he gave you children. That's the reason I know you're supposed to be a father, and a good one. If he did not want you to be a father like he chose Abraham, he wouldn't have chose you. But the fact of the matter is, because of what we get involved in our lives, it is very easy for a dad or a man that fathers a child to move out into all the stuff that's out there that has huge followings and make that his priority rather than God first and family second. It just boils down to the fact that every one of us that are fathers need to look very, very, very carefully and ask ourselves, is our wife our first responsibility and our children a very close second? Or is the business, is the things that we like to do for recreation, are those things really more important than being a godly dad? Just how important is it to be chosen to be a father? Maybe another question would help us answer the first question. That is, in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Are we together on that? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. How important is the Father in the Trinity? How many times do you find the Holy Spirit and Jesus referring back to the Father? And in that Trinitarian presentation of the Godhead, there is one that seems to have preeminence without question, and that is the Father. That there was a plan, for God the Father sent his only begotten Son, Jesus. The Father sent the Son to pay the price for sin, for the atonement of sin. And the Holy Spirit came, and when Jesus left, the Holy Spirit always involved in trying to help us understand what is the will of the Father, where do we get the strength to live by the will of the Father, how do we make right decisions, how do we understand the Scripture, and all of those things we're supposed to do. It all comes back to the Father. Jesus said, I have come to do the will of my Father. Listen to Matthew 6:10. You remember the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. In John 5:30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Listen to Mark 3:35. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. John 6:38. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but to the will of him that sent me. That's Jesus talking. How important is the Father? Wake up, dads. What would happen if every man in this auditorium today would make up their mind that they were going to go out of here, and as long as God lets you live from this point till the time you meet God face to face, you're going to be the father that God put you here to be? What would happen to our world? What would happen to our nation? What would happen if every decision we made, we thought about, how does this affect my legacy? How does it affect my children? How does it affect my wife? How does it affect my family? If I go on with this divorce that I am set out to go for and put my children into the bunch of the overwhelming majority of kids that do not have their biological father and their biological mother living with them or living together as I speak to you this morning, what would happen if you, from this moment, we cannot undo the past, but some of you are young men, and you young men are looking around for your heroes. And you're trying to find, what am I going to do with my life? Do you want to be a billionaire, or do you want to be a godly father? Do you want to have a body that makes you look like Mr. Universe? You want to be the life of the party, or do you want to be a godly father? What's important? What's eternal? What will pay the greatest dividends? Pouring your life into your kids? Or pouring your life into this world? That's the question. It's a common fact that most people like the new instead of the old. And it also is true that we'd rather seek after knowledge than just biblical common sense. It's something about doing it the new way. But it always encourages me when I visually see a father giving his daughter away on behalf of he and mom. Mother sitting there and smiling and daddy shaking Jim, I'm not going to tell this in another service, but I remember when your daughter got married and you were so nervous, and I said, who comes to give this woman? You said, my mother and me. I mean, I would have messed it up worse than that, Brother Jim. I want you to know, God never gave me a daughter. But if I had to do it for my granddaughter, I know what it's like. But here's the point. Those are high moments. Those are high moments, Father's Day, when you get that call, and we gave your shrimp dinner away. Okay, this year, man. But my son's already called me and said, Dad, I'm going to take you out for a shrimp dinner tonight, so mine's already been covered up now. I'm back on track again. Those things mean a lot, folks. It isn't anything like being a father and a grandfather. I want you to look at Abraham with me a little bit closer. It says here that in verse 3, for the scripture saith, Abraham, listen, believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, wait a minute. You say, well, I believe in God. That's not what that scripture says. It doesn't say Abraham believed in God. He believed God. There's a difference in believing in God that he is and believing that when God speaks, that settles it. Big difference. That's right. What made Abraham a godly father was not that he believed in God, that he believed there was a God. What made him a godly father was if God told him something, he did it, even to the point of offering his only son Isaac up to be sacrificed, if that's what the father requested. That's what made him a man's man. That's what made him a delight in the eyes of his heavenly father, is that he believed God. If God said it, that settled it. Romans 4:3 says, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. God wasn't impressed with Abraham's goodness. Do you think he's impressed with ours? No. Do you really think that God says, oh, you're a good man, you're a good father? No. What he is impressed with is, I found a man, if I tell him what to do, he's going to do it. Do you know that when people understand that when you tell them something to do, that you are speaking the truth, and they trust you, and you know if you tell them whatever you tell them to do, they're going to do it. You are very careful what you tell them to do. You don't ask your kids to jump off of a table or something into your arms unless you know you're going to catch them, and they know that you wouldn't ask them to jump if you weren't going to catch them. Genesis 6:5 says, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every man needs to look in a mirror and confess the fact that the bad thoughts come much quicker than the good thoughts in about any subject you want to name. The sin of Adam that was passed on to us is a life threatener. Because it can destroy us while we're alive, and it can certainly destroy us in eternity. God listens and I'm sure watches the news. He's the silent listener to every conversation and the unseen guest at all times. But listen to Romans 3:10. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That means me. And that means you. When we look carefully at Scripture, as Abraham did, Scripture is very clear. Very clear on the will of the Father. When he says, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, it clearly says to anybody that reads it, the Father has said that whosoever will can come, and I want everybody to come. And then he goes on to say how, in other parts of the Bible, how they can come, but the will is very clear. I remember when I was a little kid, remember that classic song, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I'm going to go out and do what? Eat worms. Some of you spend a lot of years doing that. You're still eating worms. You're still buying into this world. You still feel like that you're going to be the first person that money is going to bring you happiness. You feel like you're the first person that you're going to get promoted one day and get that job of your dream, and you'll never have another problem. You really are convinced that you can live in sin and your sin is not going to find you out. You really believe that. You buy into it every single day, and you look around at all the hypocrisy of our generation and then buy right into it. How in the world, if Abraham's not good, how in the world could he be saved? One day he was offered and accepted a gift of righteousness by faith. How do you think you're going to get saved? Same way. Oh, by the way, shipping and handling is included. Have you bought anything on television recently? I bought a hard wallet the other day. I saw that so many times. I said, I got to have that. For $10, $9.95, I got another one free by the time I got through watching that thing. Plus shipping and handling. It burned me up to pay $41.98. I mean, that shipping and handling will kill you. But when God said to Abraham, I'm going to send you a gift, and shipping and handling have been paid for. It's my only begotten son. And all you have to do is open up your heart and invite me to come in, and deal's done. And my righteousness becomes your righteousness, and you don't have to calculate how many beers can you still drink, and is it okay to watch just a few movies that probably embarrass God. You know, I mean, you quit playing that silly deal. You know, men like to keep score at everything they do. You know, they go out and play golf. You know, they make a six and holler four and write down a five. I mean, everything they do have to keep score, keep scores, keep scoring. And see, somehow, most every man that does not know the Bible believes God's up there keeping score. You're at church today. Good. When you went by the box, you gave. Good. You know, you were nice today to your wife for a change. Good. You were on time at work on Monday. Good. And he's going to add all that up. And you've been watching everybody else. You haven't had your eyes on Jesus in centuries, or in decades. But do you have your eyes on everybody else? And quite frankly, you're leading the pack. The problem is they're all running into eternal damnation and destruction. and you're leading the pack. Because not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by the works of righteousness which he has done, are we saved. One day God took an 85-year-old man out on a clear night, and he showed him the stars. He had no children. And God said, one day you're going to have more children than the stars. Now you're talking about faith. That's the first time the doctrine of justification by faith, I think, is introduced in the Bible. But later, the religion of the Pharisees came along and it said that man's intellectual comprehensions will replace faith. And good works will replace grace. And man, beginning with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and then comes all the different religious groups with their do's and their don'ts. And those that have this set and those that have that set get together and argue about the do's and the don'ts. And man's way replaced God's way, and we have suffered from it ever since. And it is epidemic today. It is absolutely epidemic. Luke 18:11 says, the Pharisee stood and they prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Oh, yes, you are. You're exactly like other men are. But he went on, you know, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican over here, I fast twice a week. I give my tithes of all that I possess. We got some religious denominations starting right there. And we got our new sets of do's and don'ts. But Abraham walked by faith. And he understood what every father here today needs to understand. God has a gift for you. And that gift is eternal life. That gift is that the mind of God can come into your mind, and the will of God, if you commit to it, God will show you his will. He will show you how to rear your family. Paul always made certain, that he never talked about salvation, that he did not say by grace through faith. Never got away from that. It's religious people that get away from that. It's those that do penance. It is those that believe that their fasting or whatever they might choose to do makes them righteous in the sight of God. But it is salvation by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8, the classic scripture. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In Genesis 15:6, God took Christ's righteousness and he put it over in Abraham's ledger. I enjoy taking my grandkids shopping. It's an experience. It's a real experience. It's amazing what they can take off the shelf and pick up, and I need this and I want that. And they'll run right off and leave you. You're in this aisle and they're in the other aisle. And they're grabbing, picking and choosing. But I noticed something. When you get to the cash register, the whole focus changes. From looking around at all they can grab, they just stand there. You're going to charge it or pay for it? Well, you picked it. You want it. Yeah, but I can't get it unless you pay for it. That's what salvation is like. We're like a little kids running around doing this, doing that. Well, I want to do this. Well, you pay for that with your health. Well, I want to do this. You pay for that with your money. I want to do this and you pay with this by losing your family. But when salvation comes, it's him. Jesus paid it all. Amen. All to him we owe. Yeah. Dads, we're bankrupt spiritually. Now I want you to hear this sentence. If you write in your Bible, you might want, if you're a daddy, you might want to, when you won't be embarrassed, I know if you wrote this down that you might say, I think I won't do that because somebody might see me write and think I need this. But I'm going to tell you something. The morals of a man will usually dictate his theology. Now you think about that. Men choose what they want to do, then they try to find a group of people that believe that, or try to ignore the part of the Bible that says that's a sin. Well, I think anything done in moderation is okay. My dear friend, there's nothing this Bible says you can do in moderation. Matter of fact, it said there was a church that's lukewarm, and he said, you're neither hot nor cold, and I'm just going to spew you out of my mouth. The biggest hurdle of lost people to come to Jesus is those lukewarm people that say one thing and live by another, and the world looks out and said, there's nothing to this thing called Jesus. There is no salvation. The morals of a man usually dictate his theology. The value system of a father will be picked up by his children. You hear me? The value system of a father. What is important on Sunday? We have a cute little girl in our church. I think I mentioned her in one of the services the other day. She dropped on her daddy the other day and said, since you hadn't been in church in 3 weeks, you and mama sure are fussing a lot. Then when he said, I was going fishing on Sunday, he says, what, you love fishing more than Jesus? And the other night, she asked him to come and pray, and he's trying to get his life right. Now, he's a real close friend of mine, so I can tell this on him. And he was watching TV and reading a book. He had a hard day at work, and his daughter called for him to come and pray at the bed. He said, honey, you go ahead and pray. You know, daddy's tired. He's been working all day. So what she says to him, well, daddy, if you got enough energy to work all day and read books and watch television, look like you'd have enough energy, come and pray with me. Yeah. Don't you just hate to hear your kids say that kind of stuff? We've all had that happen, haven't we? So, Dad, let me close. You want your kids to believe what you think, or you want them to believe what this book says? One of the biggest mistakes that a dad can make is say, I don't want my kids to come to church because they might teach them something different from what I'm teaching them. If you're going to a Bible-believing church, what they're teaching them is going to be what this book teaches them. And if what you're teaching them isn't what this book teaches them, they don't need to change. You need to change. And this is the authority. All of us have taught our kids things that we wish we wouldn't have taught them. But we didn't get it out of here. We were just impressed at the moment that it's a good idea. It ended up being a terrible, terrible idea. But when the salvation issue is settled, the promises of Scripture are yours to receive. Practice. And it makes you eligible to receive all the promises of the Bible. Obey and benefit. Ephesians 5:22, husband, love your wives. Jesus, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way it should go. When it's old, it'll not depart from it. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down, running over, shall the Lord give in your bosom. Philippians 4:19, you're worried about your finances? My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Psalms 84:11, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. We can be here till midnight tonight, and I can show Dad, and I can show a scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture that's a promise to a godly dad. Or we can go out of here and look and see what the world's doing this week and follow that. And by the way, you'll end up right where the world is going. Broad is the way that leads to damnation and destruction, and many go therein. But narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there are that find it. What do they find? They find a new church? No, they find a living God, a resurrected Lord, who can stand against the wiles of the devil. Can protect a family from the evil one. Can guide a man in the way he should go. And that's a promise. That's a promise. So I ask you again, what would happen if every man that walks inside the doors of this church today and every person that watches or listens, we're to make it today and say, as Joshua asked, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I'm changing my priorities as of this day. In my life, in my home, in my business, in my social life, in my finances, in my body, in my mind, in my knowledge, in my energies, all of it's going to change. What would happen? Who decides? You decide. The gift is out there. You either pick it up or you say, I'll come back later and I'll check it out. You make the call. And Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Daddies, whether politics like it or not, whether culture will accept it or not, from this book standard, God put men here to lead, provide, protect, to lift up their wife, to pour their life into their children, to set an example, and to be everything that God the Father is to us. And it's now in our court. And it takes a real man, to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow the Lord. But God's looking for guys like that. And real men don't run. Real men say, reporting for duty. Speak, Lord. This daddy hears. Let's pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Every service we have at Sagemont, every man, woman, and child is given an opportunity to say, this is my day. I'm going to take the gift. This is my day. My name has been drawn. I have felt the Holy Spirit speaking to me. You want a new marriage? You want a new family? You want a new career? To where your first career is just follow the Lord. Then you make the choice. So every dad, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I pray you will today. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to encourage you to pray this prayer. And then after you've prayed this prayer, I'm going to encourage you to come right through these doors over here to the left, one step, and look to the right and walk into that room with all those other men and say, I'm reporting for duty. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's my Father's Day gift to my family. You're going to have a daddy that puts God first and you second for the rest of his life. Family, you can count on me. That's what you're going to be saying. So pray this simple prayer, dads. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. And the only righteousness that I could possibly have would have to be a gift from you. But I believe you. And you said I could have it if I'd ask. So I'm asking. It may not be the manly thing to do, but it's the obedient thing to do. And I'm coming as your child now. You're the Father, and I'm the Son. Speak to me, and I will do what you tell me to do. I will obey you as your only begotten Son, Jesus, did. And I want your will done here on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
We pray that today's message has brought you to a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. Join us Sundays at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. at Sagemont Church in the Worship Auditorium. For more information, check us out on the World Wide Web, sagemontchurch.org.